Our scripture text is 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you'll find, you should find that on page 992 in the Pew Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read verses 8 to 13. And if you found your place, I'll ask you to please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning with verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it, and as well as its preaching, you may be seated. Do you have a title? You probably have many titles, various titles, but in your vocation and what you're called to do and your job, what are you called? We were watching a movie this week. I was watching a movie with Kristen and the children. There was in the movie a certain character who was presented as a sports reporter. So think like ESPN. And this character was presented as a numbers cruncher. And the character responded, "Well, I would prefer to be called a statistical analyst." And so we see how this is helpful, right? This title is more helpful than a numbers cruncher. Other times we create titles that may be more confusing or just inflate a place or a title and aren't really that helpful. Interestingly enough, recently one of my uncles was here for the ordination and installation service, and we saw him a week or two later, and he knew the name of the street out in front of the church, and of course knows we live in the manse, and so he said to asking my children about where they go to school in a joking way, and of course they're homeschooled. But he said, no. You need to tell people a little more than that. Say that you attend Longfellow Academy, and it sounds more prestigious. You can tell them that, you know, there's a limited number of people who are allowed in. And as my wife would be quick to say, we're not accepting any more enrollment. Some titles are inflated just for the sake of doing so. Other titles are helpful. In your own, with reference to your own titles, your own job, some of you, what you do is actually, your title, your job is probably the noun form of the verb, the thing you do, right? If someone is a trainer, they train. Someone who's a teacher, they teach. And this is really what we have in the New Testament with the offices in the church, these perpetual offices of elder and deacon, or as you saw last week, the term overseer being synonymous, bishop or overseer being synonymous with elder or pastor. The overseer is one who gives oversight. The deacon is one who deacons, meaning serve. The term being a general word meaning to serve, having the idea of really waiting on tables. They deacon, they serve. And as we consider the context, you know from recent weeks that Paul is writing to Timothy, and as he is showing him how one ought to behave in the household of God, as he is giving order and structure for this church in Ephesus here, we now begin to see the qualifications for those who bear office in the church. Elders or overseers, as you saw last week, and today deacons. But what is a deacon anyway? Well, to be honest, we're not given a whole lot of material in the New Testament with regard to this office. We must speak in generalities. Again, the term means to serve. It is used in general to refer to service in the church. Jesus' ministry is referred to in this way, or with this term, the ministry of the apostles as well. And so the beginning of deacons, from what we understand, it was probably the concept, at least in Acts 6, where a need arose that came to the apostles. These Hellenistic widows are not receiving in the daily distribution what the Jewish widows are receiving, and so they bring this complaint. It comes to the apostles. The apostles say, look, we can't, it's not right for us to neglect the prayer and the ministry of the word to wait on tables. So, church, elect 7 men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, pious, godly men who are capable of doing this. They did so, brought them before the apostles, laid their hands upon them. We think of ordination in this way, and they commissioned them for this task. The concept is there. By the time you get to Philippians, they are mentioned as officers in the church. The church is greeted along with the overseers and the deacons. Now we get to 1 Timothy 3, and the qualifications for those deacons are mentioned here as well. As we think of what they began to do, we remember material needs. They were taking care of material needs from what we understand in Acts 6. And that's pretty inclusive. Widows, as we mentioned, the sick, the poor, all sorts of mercy needs, financial concerns. Later on, as the church would have its own property to maintain that. These things are legitimate needs in the body. But this demonstrates God's care for his people, doesn't it? That he not only gives us spiritual officers, so to speak, even though the deacon is a spiritual office because it's given to the church by the Spirit of Christ for the good of his church. But this office in particular, looking out for the material needs of the body, it is a reminder that God cares for the whole man. That stuff is important. That our God created all things and called it good. And the world should really see in the church, in the way that we care for one another, in the way that our deacons serve, and not only in the way that our deacons serve, the way that we serve one another more generally. The world should look at us and say, if I was part of that body, I would receive the care of God for my soul and for my needs. Not in a one-sided way, but reciprocally, I would also be able to serve, to give of my own time and resources to love others. And so as we consider this morning in this text, it is a bit of a lengthy introduction, but as we consider this morning, what we are going to find in these qualifications for deacons is that because the office of deacon is a noble service, those who would serve as deacons must first be qualified and proven. These qualifications are going to be concerning, as we will see, concerning their character, verses 8 and 9, concerning time, in verse 10, explain what I mean when we get there, and then in verses 11 to 13, concerning their home. You can follow along if you'd like in the bulletin, just to keep tabs on where we are. But in the first place, the qualifications for deacon involve or are concerning their character. Look at verse 8. The term likewise is used here. This is a way of introducing another office. There is something in common with this office as there is with the bishop, in that it is a ministry in the church. But it is distinct from the overseer or the elder because of the term likewise. So it's introducing a new one here. And notice that the qualifications here, as they begin, they're not maybe what we would think. They're not as, not practical is not the term, but not as pragmatic maybe as we would think. If you're going to have someone serve in an office in this way concerning the material needs of the church, maybe we would put something in like they need to be good at time management or have experience in creating some sort of program, developing programs or organization, but rather the character is what Paul is concerned with. And so we are to remember here that though what the deacons do is important, is of great importance, who they are is even more important. God is concerned with the character of these men. So look at this with me. First of all, they are to be dignified, a term that means worthy of respect or honorable. And I hope that you're seeing this, that who is observing this, right? It's the church. The church has to in some way observe these traits, these characteristics, this manifestation of godliness. It's not enough for someone who wants to enter ministry, whatever it is, whether it's as a deacon or as a ruling elder or as a teaching elder or as a pastor. It's not enough to say, you know, I just think God's called me to this. I don't think, you know, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I know in my heart God's called me to this. If you think you're called to that and the church is saying, no, we don't think so, you should probably reconsider or at least find out why. So these are observable characteristics. Not to be double-tongued, the deacon. That could be rendered double-worded. The point is, the deacon here should be able, you should be able to count on what he says. Right? He doesn't say one thing one day and another thing the next, or one thing to one person and another thing to the next, and then not addicted to much wine. And of course, we understand the Bible doesn't forbid alcohol, doesn't forbid the drinking of wine. In fact, we would believe in some circumstances, Scripture actually would command it. That's why we include it within the Lord's Supper. But this man knows when to stop. He knows what it is to use God's gifts properly. As one commentator puts it, and I think, well, there is an essential immaturity about heavy drinking. And so someone who treats their own body in that way is hardly likely to be the sort of person you trust to treat other people and their property in a responsible fashion. He's to be temperate. Then the next one that comes has to do with money in verse 8. Not greedy for dishonest gain. And the reasoning here should be somewhat obvious. If deacons are concerned with material needs of the church, there are going to be times when they are dealing with the church's finances in some degree. Whether it is with the whole thing or keeping the books, or whether it is in taking up the offering or distributing alms to the poor, they're going to be coming in contact and sometimes in a private scenario. And so this should be a man that you can trust is not going to take every opportunity to fill his own pockets when he gets the chance. And then holding the mystery, or let them hold the mystery, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What is this about? The mystery of the faith is not something speculative or Gnostic. It is what is revealed. It is what was hidden in the New Testament. It is what has been hidden in the past but has now been revealed in Jesus Christ. It is sound doctrine. It is holding on to revealed truth, the once for all faith delivered to the saints, and doing so with a clear, or literally a clean conscience. So brother or sister, I certainly hope that if you're not holding to sound doctrine, or if you are seeking to hold to sound doctrine rather, and your life is not being consistent here, then I hope your conscience isn't clear. Because that's what having a clear conscience is when it comes to faith. It means that there is consistency, not perfect, of course, not perfectly, but there is a consistency maintained between your profession and your life. And if this is not the case, I hope your conscience isn't clear, because that would mean, it could mean that your conscience has been seared as though with a hot iron. Do you see how these qualifications are not only for our deacons? They are should be exemplary in our elders and in our deacons. But they are for all of us. You can't use the excuse, well, I'm not a deacon, I don't plan to be, so it's okay if I get drunk. It's okay if I'm greedy for money, right? But may we all be seeking to hold the mystery of the faith with a clean conscience, with a consistency in our life and doctrine. And don't you want that? Don't you want that clarity? Don't you want a clean conscience? More importantly, maybe, the Lord wants that for you as he's calling his church to this. And what a blessing it is to know that we are gifted with this very thing in Jesus Christ. That in him our consciences are purged, are made clean as we experience the forgiveness of sins and as he works in us by the power of his Spirit to walk in all that he has commanded us. And so, the qualifications of deacons, first of all, concern their character. But then in verse 10, we see this is also concerning time. And what is meant here, what I mean here by time, is that it's going to take time for these things to be approved. Right? You see that in verse 10? Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So again, there has been a distinction in the office. The office says deacon and overseer, but now what is in common here, both of them have to be proven. They have to be tested, appraised, approved before they are to serve. And the terminology here, let them also be tested first, then let them serve, these are actually imperatives. They're a bit stronger. It probably could be rendered, they must be tested first, then they must serve. Once they are tested, then they can begin to serve after they are found to be blameless or above reproach. This is a very close synonym to the term in verse 2 that the bishop, the overseer, must be above reproach. Again, of course, this is not that he's sinless. But with all that we've considered thus far and what we will consider, those godly characteristics, this means that you cannot bring a charge against him that will stand. Blameless, above reproach. And we're not given a procedure here for how this would take place, but it must take time for us to approve those who would serve in office. There must be a process, and this is something you went through recently in the election and training and ordination and installation of deacons. And we need to remember, once again, as I mentioned earlier, that what our deacons do is of great importance. But again, who they are is of even greater importance. This is what qualifies them for service. And it would be better for us to prevent someone from entering into office in the church than to be found wrong, than to be found that perhaps that person had the potential but they weren't ready. Or to be mistaken, and for it to be a reproach on the name of Christ, a hindrance to the church's ministry, or harming or hurtful to someone for whom they were meant to serve. And so it will take time. We shouldn't rush. We shouldn't be hurried when it comes to ordaining officers. And we need to remember that gifts are not sufficient for office. Gifts, as important as they are not sufficient in and of themselves for official service in Christ's church. Their godly character also must be approved. And the process should look something like identifying the raw material. That person has the potential for serving. And then having the privilege as the church to be a part of what God is doing in bringing that person to maturity and to a place of service, of ministry in the church. And so if you're desiring to pursue ministry, either as an elder or a deacon, embrace that process. Embrace Take this approach. Understand why. There must be time. And know that what you desire is a noble thing, given that your motives are in the right place. This also means that perhaps some of you men should consider ministry in the church and what it would take to get there. And this would mean, at least for all of us, that we would be praying for God to be raising up those who are growing up in godliness, who are gifted in this way, who would serve the church for God's glory, for our good. And that we should be taking notice of those who are already serving in unofficial ways. This is the best place to find servants, people to enter ministry in the church, to find those who are already doing it in unofficial capacities. So this will take time. These qualifications concern their character, concern their time. And then in verses 11 to 13, these qualifications concern their home. Well, like the overseer, the deacon in verse 12, just as it was mentioned in verse 4, the deacon must manage his household well. He must be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. And verse 5 is included for the overseer, because in verse 5, the overseer, he must manage his own household well because he will also have to take care of God's church. This is not added for the deacon, so his is not one of rule, but he is going to have to manage things in the church. He is going to have to give some oversight to these material needs and concerns. And so he must manage his home well. Again, the proving ground for ministry, just as it is with the overseer. The proving ground for ministry is in the home. Before one is fit to serve in the parish, the question is, how have you done with the parish that is within your home? And as he is listed here as the husband of one wife and managing his home, let us be reminded once again that this is also a reference to his character. It doesn't exclude bachelors from serving as a deacon. This doesn't mean that the marital status is the thing that's really important. It's the man's character. It literally means the husband of one wife. Is this man known as one who is faithful to his wife? Because someone can be the husband of one wife and be an adulterer. Someone can seemingly have their household managed well. Everything's in order. Their kids are under subjection, but they rule their home with a rod of iron, and everyone's oppressed under their thumb. Sure, things are in line, but he's not managing his household well in a way that one would serve Christ's church. And so again, this is about his character. But just in case you're wondering, I went on to verse 12 and left out verse 11. I wanted to do that first because we are considering the home, but we do need to back up to verse 11. So a few weeks ago, as it was, and consider the wives or the women that are mentioned here. A few weeks ago, the transition took place, the first two Lord's Days being in the pulpit, both of those sermons, both of those texts dealt with women, right? Women and their And in the church, and the authority issue. And we did that for 2 weeks. And so I go on vacation and come back and think, okay, we got through that. So I open up, I knew it was coming, but I open up the scriptures this week to see what's coming. And okay, we have to deal with women in ministry, that issue again. So Pastor Clay planned the preaching schedule. So I don't know what, I guess, no, just I'm just joking here. Of course, in 1 Timothy 2 and 3, these are well-known passages concerning women and the role of women in the church. And so we have to deal with verse 11 because they are mentioned here. And it's interesting that they are. Who are they? The King James, the ESV, and perhaps some other translations take some interpretive liberty by calling them the wives of the deacons. This could be the case because the term for woman is also the term for wife. And so that is the term that is used here. It could be the case because the verse immediately following speaks of the home and the deacon being the husband of one wife and managing their homes well. But it could be, more broadly speaking, certain women. And there is a question about who these women were. There are several possibilities that are usually offered. One is, or two we've already mentioned, either the wives of the deacons or there's some women who are serving in some capacity assisting the deacons. Or, as some believe, they are just included with the deacons, that they are deacons themselves, or they are deaconesses, where they have a separate office that's being introduced here, and they have separate responsibilities. Those are the possibilities generally given. And we have to admit there is some difficulty. It's not as clear. We mentioned at the beginning that the office of deacon, there isn't a whole lot to be said. And we have to gather what we know from all parts of Scripture, and we have to apply wisdom here. And so it is difficult. But what we can say, at least, and the fact that these women are mentioned here, is that in some sense, these women, whether they were wives or some other women, in some way they participated in this ministry or service along with the male deacons. And this is evident because similar qualifications are given for them. They must be dignified. Again, there's our term that we saw in verse 8. Honorable or worthy of respect. They're not to be slanderers. That term is literally devils. They must be careful with their tongues. They may have insight into people's lives, being in close proximity to the diaconal ministry. And so they must be guarded in what they say. They're to be sober. Again, temperate. We see this again and again throughout this epistle, this idea of self-control. Think back just a few verses ago to the deacon and his use of wine. And then faithful, a reputation for their consistency, for being dependable in all things, their dependence, and their holding the faith as well as these men. And so if it's women in general, it would make sense that they would need to be qualified as they assist the deacons in this ministry. If it is referring to the wives of the deacons, then it makes sense that they would need to have these qualifications as well, because being the wife of a deacon, they're in that close proximity to that ministry. And you can see how a wife of a deacon could either be a great help or a great hindrance to the ministry of her husband and the diaconate at large. But it's just not all that clear. There are churches who hold to female deacons, to deaconesses. And I do want to encourage you, at least in one way, this is different than grabbing on to women in all sorts of ministry, to what we have seen forbidden for women in the church, for exercising authority over men, for having the function of an elder. And so just because a particular church has female deacons doesn't mean that they're on the slippery slope necessarily to liberalism. Because it's just not as clear. Some of our own Reformed and Presbyterian denominations allow for this practice, but we want to be careful. And I think we come down in a good place in our own denomination. In the PCA, we reserve ordination for men. But we recognize the wisdom here in assisting the deacons with godly men and women who would be qualified to do so. In our book of church order, in chapter 9, which deals with the deacon in paragraph 7, it speaks of men and women who would be appointed to assist the diaconate in caring for the sick, the widows, the orphans, the prisoners, and others who may be in any distress or need. Some of you know, for the last year, there's been a study committee in the PCA who reported to the General Assembly a couple of weeks ago on the role of women in the church and ministry. And one of the recommendations that's been handed down to presbyteries and sessions is just a furthering of this. To be seeking ways to utilize and employ the gifts of qualified men and women in the church, and one of those ways being to assist the diaconates, the diaconate. And that will be important for us here. One, because we want to use the gifts of our people in a godly way. And two, because as thankful as we are for what our deacons are doing, brothers, we don't want you to burn out. Our deacons are responsible for a lot, the oversight of these material needs, but that we shouldn't think that that means that they have to do every little thing. And they need to be able to delegate to in appropriate ways to those who are qualified, to those who meet these characteristics. And that's why, again, it's important that we all are seeking to manifest these godly traits in our own lives. But to explain this a little further, I think we have something helpful in the distinction in the, between the offices. Do you remember back in chapter 2 when we were talking about this whole idea of authority in the church and women who are told not to to teach or to exercise authority over a man? That is before we get to the qualifications for office, but the function of an elder and of a teaching elder, either ruling, well, teaching and ruling is given there, teaching and exercising authority. That, not the term, or not the title of the office, but the actual function is forbidden to the women there. But in some degree, the women or the wives here are allowed the function of the diaconal ministry. And it makes sense in God's wisdom, doesn't it? Just think about it for a moment. There are areas in which it is more appropriate for a woman to serve than it would be for a man. You consider what can arise from dealing with the widows and with the poor and all sorts of mercy ministries. And it seems to me in God's wisdom that just as the elders are the ordained officers who are given the responsibility, those men in protecting the church, just as from doctrinal and moral error, just as it is given to a husband to protect his wife, just as it was given to Adam to protect Eve and to protect the garden, it seems wise to reserve ordination for men as a way of protection, as a way of being on the front lines, but then also having the wisdom to be able to delegate certain and more appropriate diaconal service to godly men and women in the congregation who are not serving, perhaps, in that official capacity. Brothers, let's face it, our wives are better in some of these ways, that they are at nurturing, at showing mercy. And so it makes sense in the wisdom of God and the way He has wired us as men and women that some would be allowed the function of this service, even though ordination we would reserve for men. And if you serve in this way, in the general sense of the term, to serve or to be a deacon, or in the specific official capacity, you need to know that there is a reward for you. In verse 13, those who serve well as deacons are literally those who, having served well or having deaconed well, is the way it's phrased there, they gain for themselves something. Isn't that the case often in ministry? You're seeking to give and to be a blessing, and you're actually the one receiving. There's something to be gained for yourselves. It's twofold: a good standing and great confidence. The good standing is the idea of military rank. It's a good footing, a good standing. You're in a good place if you've served well Christ and His church in this way. And then also great confidence in the faith. You see, as we move forward in our sanctification, we gain greater assurance of faith, not in navel gazing or being contemplative per se, but in active service in Christ's church, in love to others. And this is true whether you are a deacon or whether you are seeking ways to serve in the church in non-official ways. We need to encourage this, and we need to commend people for this. Just as Paul was willing to commend Phoebe, using the term deacon for her in Romans 16. And so we would commend our deacons. We would commend the servants in the church. You see, because the office of deacon is a noble service, those who would serve as deacons must first be qualified and proven. They must be qualified concerning their character. They must be qualified concerning their time. They must be qualified concerning their home. Because diaconal service is ministry. It is included with the officers of the church. It is distinguished from the office of elder. And we should encourage and promote and be thankful to God for what he has given here. And so to our deacons, to their wives, to those who may assist them in ministry, in serving in all sorts of ways, brothers, remember these qualifications. That they are not just checkboxes that you've done in the past and now you move on. But be encouraged to maintain these characteristics of godly character in your life. To all of us, pray for your deacons. Do you do that? Write it down if you have to. Schedule it. Pray for our deacons, and so that we would see, like in Acts 6, the Lord would bless us in that way, that through their ministry and as a result, the word of God would continue to progress and be promoted among us. We need to remember again that Christ is the source of every office. That he is not only called prophet, priest, and king, but also apostle, pastor, bishop, and even deacon. For the Son of Man came not to receive the ministry of the deacon, but to give the ministry of the deacon. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so in him, by his Spirit, he is, as our ascended and living head, he is pouring out gifts to his body. We receive the office of deacon from Christ himself. And this is a further way of his caring for the church. And so as some of you continue to battle discouragement and uncertainty, as we all continue to battle indwelling sin, know that even with the institution of this office and the structure of the church, that God has ordained this as a way to continue to care for you and know that. And then friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to see you receiving the same care that God has intended for his church. We want to see you as a part of that covenant community. For your spiritual and material good, for the good of your whole being, but for the salvation of your soul. And God is calling you through the proclamation of his word, through the ministry of his church, to submit to King Jesus, to his gracious reign, and to know that in him you have, because God is the Father has given all things to the Son, that in him you have everything. Forgiveness of sins, counted righteous in him, adopted in his family, with God as your Father, Christ as your elder brother, surrounded by your brothers and sisters, you will be sanctified, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and as you approach eternal life, you will be cared for, partly through the offices that God has given to his church. Amen. Let's pray.